We come tonight to the last chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done in that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Peter's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our subject this evening is Christian joy. And we're going to focus upon the expression which Paul used in the early part of this chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. When we hear Paul telling us this, we are hearing a caged bird singing. For Paul is in prison at Rome. He is confined to a room. He is guarded by Roman soldiers. No longer can he roam the world. No longer can he go from town to town preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is confined, but he is not in sorrow on this account. His spirit is not crushed. He's just singing the Lord's praises and encouraging the Christians to do the same. Joy is one of the key words of this epistle. And you might, at your leisure, follow it through, and if you do, you'll have a blessing. But the message for us tonight is this: rejoice in the Lord always. And a double emphasis, again I say, rejoice. This then must be the constant experience of the Christian. It should be the normal Christian life. A life of joy, a life of joy in the Lord. You know, there are some people who are only happy when they're grumbling. We've had a very severe winter in England during these past months. We had snow and ice on the ground for some considerable time, and then it thawed. One morning we had a heavy storm of rain. We went into the post office to get our pension, and my wife said to the person behind the counter, "What lovely rain." And she was so miserable about it. And she said it would be better if it come at night. She didn't like the rain at all. But we thought it was lovely rain because it was getting rid of all the ice and the snow and making traveling around so much easier than it had been. There are some people who always have to look on the black side of things and always have some grouse to make. Now, Christians shouldn't be like that. In an earlier chapter in this epistle we read, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine in the Lord." Now, the Lord had in his mind that he wanted us always to be joyful, and so he did for his disciples when he was here. You may remember that in that wonderful night which he spent with them in the upper room, he said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So our Lord's intention for us as Christians is that we shall experience fullness of joy. When John wrote his epistle to the Christians of his day, the same thought was in his mind. He said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So the Lord reassures us of his love, and he says, "I'm telling you this because I want your joy to be full." John tells us how he had seen and heard Jesus Christ, and tells us about the Son and about the Father and their relationship with us. And he says, "I'm telling you this because I want your joy to be full." Joy then must be the constant experience of the Christian. It's the desire of our Savior for us. It was the desire of the apostle when he wrote his letter to those Christians. God has given us so much richly to enjoy. And I'm sure that you people who meet here in Park of the Palms must be very conscious of this. Unless it becomes all so ordinary to you that you take no notice of it. But those of us who are fresh to these parts and fresh to this experience of having Christians around you all day who haven't got to go out to work, at least the majority of them haven't, and we're able to fellowship together, and we're able to enjoy the wonders of God's creation, to see the beauty of the azaleas, to enjoy the open spaces, the lake and all these other things that God has given us, then these things He has given us. He's given us a beautiful world, and He surrounded us with loveliness in every place. You know, when we read the account of the creation, we read that God made trees which were beautiful to look at and pleasant for food. And the aesthetic part of that came first, and I like that. He made things which were beautiful to look at. He surrounded us with wonderful beauty on every hand. And He meets our necessities too, and good for food. So God has surrounded us with so much beauty, with so much love. Many of us have families, and we can thank God for them. Some of you may have lost your families, but you're surrounded by Christians, and we're all part of one big family, and we can thank God for this. For Christian friends, for families, for the beauty of nature, for God's providence in our lives, for the Holy Scripture, for the Holy Spirit who makes the things of God real and precious to us, gives us enlightenment in the things of God, and makes our Lord real and precious to us too. These are things which God has given us in order that our joy may be full. So we don't just accept these things as matter of course. But when we see the beauty of the nature around us, we relate it to God, and we say, He made this, and He made it for our blessing, and He's given it to us in order that we might rejoice in the works of His hands. So we do. In the circumstances that God brings into our lives, not just in those circumstances that we rejoice, but we relate them again to the Lord. And our rejoicing is not just rejoicing because happy things are happening to us, and we're surrounded with beauty and with loveliness, but because these things relate to the Lord and lift up our hearts in praise and worship and thanksgiving to Him. The Bible says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. No son whom the Lord has blessed with plenty of this world's goods. The Bible says we mustn't set our heart upon these things. If God blesses us with plenty of this world's goods, then let us thank Him, and let us see that He's giving us the privilege of helping others. That God is giving us something which is a gift to His church, so that we might be generous to those who are in need, and help forward the work of God. God is a place for those who have plenty of this world's goods. But let them not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Because riches can take for themselves wings and fly away. And when they're gone, what then have we got? If we're only rejoicing in the riches. But let us accept what God gives us with thankfulness and with joy. He will lead us beside green pastures. He will lead us beside still waters. And in that we rejoice in Him, rejoicing when things go well. It says in the Scripture, they looked unto Him and they were radiant. Now if we're joyful Christians, we should be radiant Christians. And it comes as we look unto Him, and we're just thrilled with our Lord Jesus Christ, and rejoicing in all His goodness, and His mercy, and His providence. So this is to be our constant experience, and it's easy, is it not, or it should be easy, when things go well. But what about when things go ill? Well, they weren't exactly too pleasant for the Apostle Paul when he wrote this. To be confined, imprisoned in Rome. But it is He who is telling us this. Rejoice in the Lord always. and again I say rejoice. This shows the reality of our Christian experience. Happiness depends upon happening, for the joy of the Lord is something deep in the soul. When things are difficult for us and the skies become dark, we can still experience the joy of the Lord. The storm clouds gather, the sky is black. Suddenly there is a shaft of light, and in the dark cloud we find the glorious rainbow. You've got to have a cloud if you have a rainbow. And the rainbow speaks of God's promises. And it is in the dark passages of life that the promises of God shine brightest. It is then that it means so much. God speaks to our hearts through His servant, and He says that all things work together for good to those that love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. I like the way that is put in the Revised Standard Version. God works all things together for good to those that love Him. Because it doesn't just happen automatically, but God's hand is behind the affairs of our lives. And God works, His hand is behind our affairs. God works all things together for good to those that love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We're encouraged to cast all our care upon Him and given the assurance that He cares for you. And when you're in times of real trouble, it is then that these shine so brightly, these wonderful promises. We speak of them to others who we find from time to time who are going through deep waters. And we trust that by the Holy Spirit, it will be made a blessing to their own lives. But it is when the storms of life hit us and when the dark passages come, these things come alive in our souls and we feel the reality of them. We know the nearness of God and that He is overruling in everything for good. I remember a missionary telling us many, many years ago at one of our conferences about a farmer in Australia who lost everything in a farm fire. Those were days when they were not heavily insured, and when that happened you really lost everything. This missionary said that the farmer stood by the charred embers of his veranda in the morning. Tearfully he looked over his destroyed farm, black and smouldering. And he said to his wife, "My dear, we've lost everything." And she said, "But God." We've lost everything but God. And having God save the situation. You remember what the prophet Habakkuk said? "Though the fig tree shall not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, and no cattle in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." It was for the joy that the Lord had set before him that he endured the cross. On that night of his betrayal, he spoke about his joy, and he wanted his disciples to have his joy. You might have thought that he would have lost all joy before the horrors of what lay before him the next day. But he had joy in his soul, and it was for the joy that was set before him he endured the cross. And he said, "I want you to have my joy too, and I want you to be full." His joy did not depend upon his circumstances. His joy overrode his circumstances. and he had joy even in those circumstances. Think again of the apostles. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Think of what happened to Paul and Silas when they came to Philippi. How they were arrested, how they were flogged, how they were put in an inner prison, their feet held fast in the stocks. And you might have thought that they'd been very miserable having been through all that they had suffered, finding themselves incarcerated in that place. But no, at midnight, they had a festival of male voice praise. They praised God and prayed, and the prisoners heard them. And as they praised, so the prison was subjected to an earthquake, and then their fetters fell off, and the jailer was saved. The circumstances through which they went did not destroy the joy which they experienced, but rather increased it. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Savior's sake. Now it is possible for the Christian, as Peter tells us, to be in heaviness through manifold temptations, and yet at the same time to love the one they've never seen, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we may go through a passage where we're under deep trial, and yet at the same time have a wonderful joy in our hearts. There may not be a kind of effervescent joy. It won't be just bubbling up, but it will be deep and it will be strong. You know the difference between happiness, which depends upon happenings, and Christian joy is this. It's like a stream running down through a ravine after the rains and the snow. And it's just flashing and it's just bubbling here and there. But when the hot summer suns come, the stream is dried up. But joy is like a deep, still flowing river. A river which never dries up. A river which flows the same in the hot days and in the cold days. When it rains and when it suns, the river flows on and on and on. So through the different experiences of life, we don't go without sorrow and disappointment and even tears. There can be deep within our spirits the joy of the Lord. So says the apostle, this must be our constant experience. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. But this experience is not only a constant experience, or it should be, it is a contagious experience. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. And where we are really rejoicing in the Lord, and we're really radiant for Him, then others are going to be affected by our Christian lives. But let us look at it from the negative point of view, first of all, because there are things that we have to guard against if we're going to continue with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. If we lose the joy of the Lord, we shall lose the value of our witness for Jesus Christ. People won't want to know. There was a time when the sweet singer of Israel hung up his harp and he didn't play it anymore. And I think that the people that walked by his palace must have said, what's the matter with the king? We used to hear his harp, we used to hear him singing, but we don't hear it now. What's the matter with the king? Something was the matter with the king. He had sinned and sinned grievously. And he tells us in the Psalms that when he kept silent about this, then he was under pressure day and night. He was under a cloud. God's hand was upon him. Then said he, I acknowledge my sin, and thou forgavest mine iniquity. And in the 51st Psalm, he poured out his confession to God. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He realized he was being ineffective. He realized that he had sinned. The prophet had pointed it out to him. The conviction had gone right to his heart, and he was crumpled up before God in repentance. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Wash me, said he, and I will be clean. Take away my iniquity. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Sin will rob us of our Christian joy. If we are conscious of wrong in our lives, if we're conscious that we ought to confess something to somebody which is upon our conscience. If we come to the altar and we remember that we have something against a brother or a sister, then our first priority is to put that right. And we will not recover the joy of the Lord until this is done. If we have wronged another, it is not only a case of confessing the wrong to God and getting his forgiveness, but confessing the wrong to the brother or the sister whom we have wronged and apologizing for what we have done. And this is the way back into the joy of the Lord. But some people have a conscience about things they don't need to have a conscience about. Some people come under pressure concerning certain things which are a way back in past history in their life, the result of things which they have been taught or things which have happened to them. When we were in Spain, we met a lady aged 60 who could go back to her teenage and remember something which happened in her teenage which had affected her whole life. She did nothing wrong, but she was in a position with certain Christians where it might have ended in something which was immoral. And it had so affected her that it was a blot upon her spirit through the years. She was a lovely Christian. She had been a missionary. She was now serving the Lord in this country. But there was always this feeling with her, I'm not what I ought to be because of the past. She was jilted in marriage. Almost as she came up to the marriage date. And again, she felt, now what is it? What is it about me? And it crushed her spirit. And she had no need to feel like that. She found deliverance while we were in Spain. She came through to the joy of the Lord, and she had a different attitude in life. A single girl she was, and people were saying, poor Connie, poor Connie. And she had that sort of attitude toward life, that psychological approach to life, poor Connie. But she came to see that she wasn't poor Connie, and that God had graced her and gifted her in many ways. And she was going out not to be ministered unto in future, but to minister to other people. Now I heard of a woman who visited the tropics and have been reading scary stories about tigers and lions and other things. She was staying in a house, and in the darkness of the night she saw two pinpoints of light, and all those stories came into her mind again. And she let out a tremendous scream. The people that she was living with rushed in to see what the matter was. They put on the lights and they saw that those two little lights were two glowworms. You know, we can be scared about things we need not be scared about. We may get under the weather about things which we need not get under the weather about. We bring them to the Lord, confess them to Him, open up our souls to Him, accept the forgiveness that He gives, and go on our way rejoicing. Great people of God can suffer depression from time to time. I'm thinking at this moment of Elijah. What a wonderful man of God he was, a man of like passions with ourselves. He called the nation back to God upon Mount Carmel. Fire came down from heaven, and then the rain came. And then when he was threatened by Jezebel, he ran away into the wilderness, flung himself down under a tree, and he said to God, "Let me die. I'm no better than my father." God knew how to deal with that man. He had been under pressure. He was physically low. God sent an angel to feed him, to tell him to rest. And then to feed him again, and to send him in the strength of that food, 40 days. You know, you can lose the joy of the Lord if you come under pressure to the extent that the work which you are doing is the important thing, and not the Lord Himself. The devil will attack you and cast you down. He it is who sows doubts in our minds. He did with our first parents. Yea, hath God said. He tried it on with the Savior Himself. If you be the Son of God. And He will try to sow doubts in our minds. And rob us of our joy because He knows that by that means He's going to make us ineffective. The psalmist had a way of dealing with this. He talked to himself. And he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" Now just face up to the situation. Why is this upon you? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. One of our daughters-in-law suffered a time of deep depression. She didn't want to go to bed at night. She was afraid of the next day. She packed in on looking after the house and the children. And when her husband came home at night, he would find that nothing was done and he would have to get the meal and he would have to put the children to bed. And she would be just lying around. He had a job with her inasmuch as this became suicidal. Now we had come to Bristol a choir of people who had been rescued from drug addiction. They came from Los Angeles. They paid their fare over and they put on a concert in Bristol. And they told their stories and they sang their hymns of praise and they were all so radiant. And even the director of this choir and his wife had been rescued from drugs. She said to herself, "If God can do that for these people, surely He can do something for me." Excuse me. When it came to the end of the service, they sang a chorus, and it went like this. "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives." that meant a tremendous amount to her. She saw the wife of the director of this choir. She spent some time with her and prayed for her. And her depression went just like a morning cloud. And she just praised the Lord. For her, it was not just a healing of the depression, but it was a real spiritual experience. And she's radiant to this day. God can deal with this sort of thing. But said Nehemiah to the people, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And we must continue in joy in the Lord if we're going to be positive and really helpful Christians. Joy is the monitor of our spiritual life. If you lose your Christian joy, you may be sure that something is going wrong. The early Christians, following the day of Pentecost, were full of the joy of the Lord. We read that they ate their food with gladness, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Here were radiant Christians, praising the Lord, having favor with all the people. And the Lord used their lives, the radiance of their lives, to win others for Him too. So the psalmist said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Now let me just give you a few contributory factors to our joy in the Lord. In the end of the previous chapter, we have read about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to change these bodies of humiliation and make them like unto His body of glory. In this we can rejoice. And when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "When men persecute you for your sake, for your faith, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The coming of the Lord is a contributory factor to our joy. Keep that right before you as you pursue your Christian life. Then the nearness of the Lord. In verse 5 we read, "The Lord is at hand." Now just there it doesn't mean that He's coming back quickly, that is true. But it means that the Lord is close by. The Lord is at hand. Never lose the sense of this. Maybe always you cannot realize it. But if you can't realize it, recognize it. And it won't be long before you do realize it. Live in the atmosphere of His presence. You've been singing about the shepherd. Wonderful. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Whether it be by the still waters and in the green pastures, or whether it be through the valley, the shadow of death, you can rejoice in the fact that He is with you. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Live in the atmosphere of His presence and you will have joy in the Lord. Then prayer with thanksgiving. So the apostle says here, "Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Nothing, everything. In nothing, be anxious. In nothing, be over-careful. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you haven't been careful about the things that you do, but you mustn't be careful inasmuch as you're letting care seize your spirit. You mustn't be anxious about things as Christians, but commit everything to Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. As we do this, we shall find that the joy of the Lord will steal into our souls. We have committed the things to Him. And in faith we can leave it with Him. And this is done with thanksgiving. You know, in the downward trend of people, after outlined for us in the first chapter of Romans, we find this, that they were not thankful. But God wants us to live with a spirit of thankfulness. We're told, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Then again, the fellowship of fellow Christians. For there is no fullness of joy in isolation. Great the joy when Christians meet. And Paul rejoiced in the care that the Christians had for him, and the gift that they sent to him at Rome. He said, I didn't really want a gift, but I'm so glad you sent one. This is something which is very precious to God and something which is precious to my spirit, because by your gift I see that you have me in your hearts and in your thoughts and in your prayers, and in the fellowship which I have with you, I have great joy. We're made for one another in Jesus Christ. And as we attend to the needs of one another, so it is that we find that joy steals into our spirits and we rejoice in Him. Now may I just finally bring before you, in a verse from the Old Testament, the joy that the Lord has in us. And this, I think, is something which is exceedingly precious. The word is in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Isn't that beautiful? So we rejoice in the Lord. And the Lord rejoices in us. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. May it be that in the days to come, we shall know more and more of the joy of the Lord in our experience and discover that the joy of the Lord is our strength. 385. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear.
I wonder if we could sing this to the tune of Aurelia. I think that's 226. It's a well-known old tune, and it fits this lovely hymn. While I was listening to Mr. Pavey, I was thinking how very sad it would be if any of us in the meeting tonight are on the outside looking in, We hear about the joy of the Lord. But the joy of the Lord is only for the Lord's people. We have to trust Him. We have to receive Him. We have to be born again of His Spirit if we are to enjoy in our times of adversity especially the joy of the Lord. 385 then. Thank you. Now there's an old tune that's very familiar to you. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and faith in such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Appreciate the fact that our times are in thy hands, and it is in times of adversity that we have the opportunity of seeing thee work on our behalf. We think of the words of the hymn writer, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy, and will break in blessing on your head." So oftentimes we are taken up with our circumstances, and Lord, we lose sight of the way that thou art silently planning for us and working on our behalf. O God, grant that we might rejoice constantly in thee, and especially at those times when we seem to need thee most of all. Tonight, as we go away from this meeting, we pray that we shall take something with us that is going to be an encouragement and a blessing to us. And if indeed there are those of us to whom these things are somewhat foreign, because we do not have a close and intimate relationship with thyself, because perhaps we have never come to a saving knowledge of thy Son, then, our Father, we pray that we shall be restless until we find our rest in Thee, and then come to know the joy that we've been reading about and hearing about this evening. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, we beseech Thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.